We turn to Luke chapter 8. We'll read the first 26 verses and pay special attention to verses 22 through 25. That's our text. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together, and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. And now our text. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. We'll read that far. Storms can be terribly frightening and destructive. If you've paid attention to the news at all in these past months, perhaps you would agree. It's been one of the worst years for tornadoes in the United States. In the month of April, you will recall, tornadoes ripped through the southern part of the United States, Alabama, Mississippi, other states, and killed some 361 people. In the month of May, tornadoes went through Missouri and other states, and one particular tornado ripped through the town of Joplin, Missouri. And the one tornado all by itself killed over 130 people and injured over 900 more. Later that same week, tornadoes went through other states, Arkansas and Kansas, and another 14 were killed. In all, there were over 500 people who were killed through the tornadoes in this past spring. And if you looked at the internet or the news on the television and saw the images, it was impressive how destructive those storms were. Trees were ripped in two and debarked. Homes were flattened. Cars flipped over. Massive destruction left in the path of the tornadoes. It was the voice of God speaking, the voice of Jesus Christ and the footsteps of Christ as he comes again. Stories. Terrible, destructive, frightening, and killers. Jesus and his disciples were caught in a storm in the event of our text. Luke refers to a certain day. It was the day on which Jesus had been teaching parables by the seaside on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, or as Luke likes to call it, the Lake of Gennesaret, the same body of water. Matthew records it in chapter 13 and Mark in chapter 8. Jesus had been teaching parables all day on his second tour of Galilee. And as the morning turned into afternoon and the afternoon into early evening, Jesus became tired. And Jesus proposed to the disciples, as we read in verse 22, "Let us go over onto the other side of the lake." He was proposing that they get in their fishing boats and take the 13-mile journey from the northwest shore of the sea to the southeast shore of the sea. There was a man who was possessed with demons in the land of the Gadarenes, and it was Jesus' intention to go there and heal that man. So he proposed that they take this journey across the sea. Whether or not Jesus knew what would befall them that day on the sea, we cannot tell. Oh, in his divine nature, he knew, of course. Jesus is both human and divine. And in his deity, he knew what was to take place. But in his human nature, we cannot tell whether or not he knew the storm that would fall upon them at sea. But God's purpose with this storm was to test the faith of Jesus' disciples. That's evident from Jesus' question in the text to them in verse 25. Where is your faith? This storm was a test of faith in the midst of terrible affliction, even mortal danger, for they were in jeopardy. And so it's significant for us too. As the church, we experience many storms. But also as individuals in the church, we each have our own unique storms. And all of those storms are, as they were for the disciples, tests of our faith. Tests of whether we trust in Jesus who is with us in those storms. I call your attention then to this under that theme. Jesus with us in the storm. First of all, the storms of life. Secondly, the faith we must have. And finally, the calm Jesus gives. After Jesus proposed that they go over to the other side of the lake, the disciples jumped into action. They didn't usually go on such long journeys, 13 miles across the sea. Usually they stayed close to the northern shore where they did their fishing. But they were faithful disciples, and they readily and joyfully agreed to Jesus' proposal. Mark says in chapter 8 of his gospel that they took Jesus, even as he was, into the ship. They took Jesus, weary as he was, into the ship. And also that Jesus went to the back of the ship, to the stern, and lay down on a pillow and fell fast asleep. The disciples then jumped into their positions, grabbed their oars, and began to row in a southeasterly direction towards the other side of the lake as the sun began to set in the western sky. Now, we pause here already to take note of four significant points, four symbolic points from the text. First of all, the disciples in their boat. They represent the entire New Testament church. They represent you and me. Secondly, there is the Sea of Galilee itself. And that represents the world. Not only the world as the arena of mission work. That is the case in Luke 5, for example, where Jesus makes the catch of many fishes. The world is the arena of missions, but the world is also the arena of danger and peril. In the third place, there is the journey of the disciples in their boat across the sea to the other side. And that represents the pilgrimage of the church. The journey of the New Testament church through history, both in the broad sense of all of New Testament history and in the narrow sense of each of our individual lives. Each of our lives is a journey across the sea of this world with all of its dangers. And then fourthly, and really this is the most important of the four, Jesus is with them. In the boat. There were two times when Jesus stilled a storm on the Sea of Galilee. This was the first. There would come another later in Jesus' ministry. And you children certainly will remember how Jesus calmed that storm. He wasn't with them in the boat that time, was he? He was up in the mountain, and he saw his disciples out in their boat, and he walked on the sea to their boat, and then calmed the storm. There Jesus shows that he is sovereign over the sea itself. He has power to walk on top of the sea and he controls the world with all of its dangers and perils. In our text, in this first stilling of the storm, it's emphasized that Jesus is with us in the storm. Jesus was right there in the boat with his disciples the whole time. He's also with us, the New Testament church, both as the church and in our individual lives. He's with us, not in the body, or as we saw not long ago on Ascension Day, Jesus was carried up into heaven and there he reigns in the body, but with us through his Spirit, whom he poured out on Pentecost to dwell in our hearts and to guide us and comfort us in this world. To guide us also and comfort us in the midst of dangers and troubles. Danger was quick in coming that day on the Sea of Galilee. It was not unusual for there to be storms on the Sea of Galilee. Because of its unique geographical position, it was often the case that storms came down and descended because the sea was below sea level, so that it seemed that a storm was descending down upon the lake. That was a frequent occurrence. But the storm that happened on that day was like none the disciples had seen before. At first, it was sunny when they set out on their journey. But soon black clouds billowed over top of the sea and blackened the sky. It began to sprinkle. It began to rain a little harder. And then it was an all-out downpour as the rain came down from those black clouds. But that's not all. Because if it was only a rainstorm, they could have powered through the lake to the other side, even though they might have been a little wet. But this was a storm of wind, Luke says in verse 23. There came down a storm of wind on the lake. That's a very specific term in the Greek, which refers not to any kind of wind, not to a nice summer breeze, nor does it refer even to some strong gusts of wind, which can be destructive. But it refers to a miniature hurricane, a tornado, as it were. It was a storm of wind, strong wind, that came down upon the lake. And that wind beat against their ship and caused it to rock back and forth. The wind kicked up the waves of the sea, so that it became a churning pot, a churning cauldron of water. And Matthew, he uses a different word for this storm. He calls it a tempest. But in the Greek, the word is literally an earthquake. The storm was an earthquake. It was as though the sea beneath the boat was quaking and shaking, and the water was all in an uproar. The boat was being tossed to and fro. And not only that, but those waves which were kicked up and beat against the side of the ship caused water to splash into the ship, so that, as we read in the text, they were filled with water. The water began to swirl about their feet and to get higher and higher and higher, so that the boat was filling with water. That boat was truly in danger of sinking to the bottom of the sea and drowning them. Luke summarizes the situation in verse 23 when he says they were in jeopardy. The word jeopardy just means danger. They were in grave danger. They were literally in danger of losing their lives in the sea. We must not minimize that storm as though if we were there, perhaps we would not have been so afraid because we're not afraid of storms. No. Imagine yourself in Joplin, Missouri, as a tornado is ripping right through the middle of town. You too and I would be afraid and in jeopardy, afraid for our lives. Now, the storm, too, is symbolic. The storm in the text represents really any kind of trouble that threatens to sink the boat of the church, to destroy her, which evokes fear among the members of the church, and also which threatens to steal away her faith. That's what the storm represents. Any trouble which threatens to destroy the church and sink the boat. Such storms come down upon the church as church, first of all, in the broad sense. There is the storm of persecution. Already in the early church, the church was hammered by the storms of persecution as the Roman emperors tried to stamp out Christianity by killing as many Christians as they could. Also in the Middle Ages, whenever the truth was taught and believed, the Roman Catholic Church persecuted those people. Also during the Reformation, killing thousands and hundreds of thousands of those who believed in the truth of God's Word. These were storms which nearly sunk the New Testament church to the bottom of the sea of the world. There's persecution today. Persecution maybe in this town, maybe in your job site, but certainly in this country and in this state. There is the persecution of the ungodly, atheistic, secular world around us, which denies the truth of Scripture, which denies and attacks and ridicules biblical creationism, which denies and attacks and ridicules our absolutes, our belief in the Ten Commandments and the truth of God's Word. There are the storms which our young people will certainly experience in the colleges and universities, Christian or public, where their faith will be rocked, where they will be threatened by the storms of unbelief and secularism. You believe that there's a God and that He's good? You believe that He controlled the tornadoes and that He sent those tornadoes and that He's just in doing that and that He's good in doing that? What kind of a God do you believe in? I don't want any kind of God. I don't want any part with such a God. That's what you'll hear. That's a storm. There are the storms of controversy. Already in the early church, there were the storms of controversy. Is salvation by faith alone? Or is it also necessary to keep the law? There was the storm of Gnosticism. Is Christianity a unique religion? Or is it just one of many religions which all really believe the same thing? There was a storm of Arianism in the 4th century. Was Jesus just a man, albeit a powerful man, or was He very God, the Son of God in the flesh? There were the controversies of the Middle Ages on predestination, on free will. The controversies of the Reformation on justification and the doctrines of sovereign grace. There were the controversies throughout the modern era. Arminianism, liberalism, rationalism. And also in our own history, common grace and the doctrine of the conditional covenant. All of these controversies are storms which attack the New Testament church in its little boat and try to send it to the bottom of the sea, try to obliterate any witness to the truth. There are also the storms of temptation. The temptations which face us today are great. The temptations which face our young people today are great. How many times have I heard people say they fear to bring forth children in this world? Yes. Because the storms of temptation are strong and powerful. It's a storm. When you are tempted to enjoy and indulge in the entertainment of the wicked world. It's a storm that's coming across your television set. It's a storm when you see the movie theater along the side of the road and are tempted to go there. It's a storm when your friends tempt you to engage in partying and drunkenness. Those are storms. The storm. Adults. To be craving constantly to be richer and richer in the things of this world. To build up treasures in this world. To be materialistic. That's a storm. And not to seek first the kingdom of God and the treasures of heaven. There are also storms in our individual lives. Afflictions. Disease. Cancer. That threatens to take away physical life, but also evokes fear. And threatens to steal our faith. Disease does that. There are emotional storms which descend upon us. Loneliness, depression, sorrow, the loss of a loved one. There are the storms of troubles in relationships between friends, within marriage, between parents and children. All of these are storms which come down upon us as we are riding our boat through the sea of this world. Storms which attack us and want to steal our faith and try to make us forget Jesus is with us in the boat. And He'll give us the strength to ride through the storm. We must have faith in the midst of these storms. Notice what the disciples did in the text. Verse 24. But first of all, and I think it's implied, the disciples must have tried to row out of the storm themselves. You can see them in their boat. Jesus still sleeping in the back as the storm is raging all around them. Still sound asleep in the back. They're still at the oars. They're still rowing. They're still trying to cut through the waves and the wind and the rain and make it to the other side. They're persevering. They think maybe we can do it on our own. But to no avail. They were in jeopardy as the boat filled up with water. There was nothing they could do to get out of the storm. But then what do? Verse 24, they came to Him, to Jesus, and awoke Him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And what you find out if you read Matthew and Mark is that the fuller account of what they said was, "Master, Master, save us! We perish." They came to Jesus. Jesus was with them in the boat and in the storm. He was there, and they went to Him. They sought salvation from Him. They had faith. They knew that we can't do it. That's become evident to us. We can't do it. But Jesus is with us here. We haven't forgotten. We'll go to Him and He will save us. He has the power. Perhaps He has the power to save us. But their faith was weak. Faith was weak. In Matthew 8, we also read that Jesus' words to them when He awoke was, "Why are you so fearful?" That's what He said. Even more, He said, "Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" He didn't praise them for their faith of coming to Him, but He said, "Why are you so afraid, O ye of little faith?" Notice, Jesus did not condemn their fear. Fear is not sinful. He didn't say, "Why are you afraid?" He said, "Why are you so afraid?" Fear is the natural response to danger. If you're never afraid in danger, there's a good chance you're going to be killed sometime for your recklessness. Fear is not sinful. Fear is natural. But excessive fear is sinful. Jesus said, "Why are you so afraid, excessively afraid?" Their fear had crossed over from the natural response into the realm of doubt and despair. They thought they were going to die. Even though they came to Jesus, they really thought there was no escape. We're going to perish. And then Jesus put that question to them. Really, after He calmed the storm, He said in verse 25, "Where is your faith?" That was a searching question. He just left that question hang out there. He didn't expect an answer. They didn't give an answer. Jesus intended by that question for them to search their souls. For them to examine themselves. I preached this sermon the first time for preparatory. In a preparatory sermon, usually we focus on the Christian duty of self-examination. And I try to remind people that self-examination is something we are to do all year round. Not just the week before the Lord's Supper, but all the time we are to be engaged in self-examination. And the question now that is put to us in this text is, where is your faith? The question is not, do you have faith? Are you sure you have faith? That's the question that the doubting Puritans would put to us. Do you have faith? Are you sure? No. We have faith. We believe. You are believers. But Jesus' question to them is, where is your faith? Where is your faith right now? Where is your faith in this circumstance, in this storm, in this difficulty? Where is it? You're a believer. I know you. You're a believer. But where is your faith now? Is it active? Is it strong? Are you clinging and trusting in Jesus, in me, to deliver you from your storm? That's the application to us. What about you, beloved? Do you have storms? Are you trying to row out yourself? That's what we do by nature. We think that we have it in us. We can do it. If we put our minds to it, we can plow through the difficulty, through the trouble. We can make it. We can save ourselves. No, you can't. No, we can't. But Jesus is with us in the boat and in the storm. And He can. Where is your faith? Is your faith in me? In self? In my own strength? Then surely you'll sink. Then surely you'll fail. And if you put your faith in yourself for your ultimate salvation, surely you will go to hell. Where is your faith? In me or in Him who sits on the throne of heaven and who sits in the back of our boat with us by His Spirit? Our faith has to be in Jesus because only He can calm our storm. Notice what He does in the text. He rose. Now remember the scene. The storm is raging. The waves are rocking the boat. The rain is still falling. Jesus is still sleeping. The disciples go to Him and wake Him up. And He sits up in the boat. Swings His feet out and stands up. His feet sitting there in the knee-deep water. His robes are waving violently in the wind and His sopping wet hair is blowing all over. But if you were there in the boat and you would have looked into His eyes, not a hint of fear or doubt. Not a hint. Perfect confidence and serenity. And Jesus looked out at the winds and the rain and the storm. And He simply spoke, "Peace, be still. Be quiet. Be muzzled." Literally. We read in Mark 4, "Peace, be still." And the storm ceased. Immediately, there was a calm. Verse 24. The wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Or as Matthew says in chapter 8, a great calm. The wind stopped completely. The waves settled down back into the sea. The clouds rolled away. The rain stopped. The sun shined again. He calms the storm. And the disciples were afraid again. That's what we read in verse 25. And being afraid, they wondered. But this time they weren't afraid of the storm, nor was it the fear of terror or dread, but it was the fear of awe. What manner of man is this? For He commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey Him. What manner of man indeed can fall asleep in the back of the boat, can sleep through the storm, can stand up with certain calm and silence the sea and the storm? It's the sovereign of the sea. It's the Lord Jehovah Himself. It's God who is with us in the boat. God, the Son of God in our flesh, can be none other. What manner of man? Jesus was not just another prophet. Elijah had called forth a storm, you will recall. But not Elijah was with them in the boat. Elijah had to get down on his knees and pray that that storm come. Jesus didn't have to pray because He is God. He simply spoke the word and there was a calm. He reveals by that act of power, by that miracle of stilling the storm, that He has the power to calm our storms, yours. He did so ultimately and in principle at the cross. Because the greatest storm, beloved, is sin. And that's really the cause, the legal cause of all the other storms. It's our sins which brought the curse upon the creation. Our sins which bring the judgments of God upon the world. But at the cross, Jesus paid for those sins. He died for those sins. He suffered the curse and the penalty for those sins and therefore took away the legal condemnation against us. The storm of hell has been removed. What does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus will now, if we pray hard enough, take away our tribulation, take away our affliction, take away the persecution? No. No, He might not. But it means that He'll calm your soul. He will calm the storm in your heart. What's your only comfort in life and in death? Your only comfort in the midst of a world of vanity, sin, curse, storms, and death? What's your only comfort? That we belong to the Sovereign of the sea. We belong to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So that all things work together for our good. No danger, no peril can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing. That's our comfort. Do you believe that? Is that your comfort? Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Sovereign of the storm. Believe. No, He might not take away your trouble, but He'll give you the grace to bear it. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for that great comfort. Calm the storms in our souls, so that we may find joy and contentment in the midst of a world of trouble. Point us and lead us, Father, to the cross of our Savior, that there we may find that all things have been changed for us, that life is now not vanity, but we may know that all things work for our good. Go with us and bless us in the week ahead, and give us Thy Spirit to guide us and forgive all our sins. In Jesus' name, Amen.